yesterday, during the day, I had a chance to go with 9 other people from our church down to West Virginia, to an area down by Morgantown, West Virginia, and serve at a ministry down there called God's Storehouse, or Storehouse of God, I guess. And it was just a wonderful time. We've been going down there as a church for many years, and working with Pastor Johnny Whitehorse. I enjoyed so much talking to him. He's such a man of faith. And we kind of split up. We took about half the team was teenagers that we took down, and they went and they worked there at the Storehouse of God, actually, which is a mission in a community, a very underserved, very deprived community. And they were preparing them to do their annual Christmas in the community that happens in December. And they collect things all year long, and then on one day in December, the kids and families in that community come and they get Christmas gifts and they get things to take home. Some of these are families that otherwise wouldn't have something to put underneath the tree. And so they took the kids over and they said, okay, well, we're going to give you all day to work on this. And our kids were working so hard and so diligently, they were done by noon and got to come back and help us. Now, the adults, for the most part, stayed over there at the church because Johnny has a church that he pastors as well. And we were doing some work around the church to help him prepare for winter. We were taking some windows out, and we were putting tarps up to cover open, exposed windows. It was just a wonderful time. And, you know, the thing that stood out to me more than anything was talking to Johnny and hearing some of the stories of God's miraculous provision for the church and for the mission down there as well. Just things that go above and beyond anything we could ask or imagine, right? But you know what was fun is I got a chance to share with Johnny some of the same things we've seen God doing here as well, because we've seen God at work in our own church family in some pretty amazing, miraculous ways as well. And so what a great time. If we will do it again, and if you can set aside a Saturday, trust me, it is worth your time to go down there and to serve on this kind of mini missions trip, just a one-day trip down there. Well, last weekend, we did, in fact, hold our Great Commission weekend. Steve, thank you again, and Missions Committee, thank you for leading us through that. It was well done. Saturday night was a blast. We had a what we called a hunger dinner, and we got a little bit of a taste of maybe what other people around the world go through and have we got to understand a little bit more clearly. And then in the message on Sunday morning, Steve really drew our hearts back to the Great Commission and what God has asked us to do. He's asked his church, not just asked, he's commanded his church, really, to take the gospel out and to start right here in our own Jerusalem and then go out to our Judea and our Samaria, the parts of Western Pennsylvania maybe that are different than we are, and then from there eventually out to the farthest corners of the earth. And that was such a great reminder for us. So thank you again, Steve, for that. Next Sunday, we're going to be focusing again on missions because we're going to be focusing on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We have brothers and sisters around the world by the hundreds of millions who are living in an environment where they are not free to worship. They are not free to express their faith. They are, in fact, persecuted. In some cases, it's kind of minor institutional persecution. In other cases, we have believers around the world who are losing their lives for Jesus. I just read a statistic this week that this year it is expected that 14 believers every single day are going to be martyred for their faith in Christ. 14 every single day, somewhere in the world. And so we'll be focusing on that, and we'll be praying. Next Sunday is a prayer Sunday. We're going to be taking extended period of time during our church service to pray in small groups and to pray individually for our brothers and sisters who are counting that very real cost of following the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, I had originally thought we'd go back to Timothy, and I thought, well, now let's not break up this missions emphasis here. And so we're going to stay with that, and I'm going to challenge us this morning to think about taking faith-filled risks. Faith-filled risks, that's really at the heart of missions. That's really at the heart of the Great Commission. And not just taking faith-filled risks. We're not talking about bungee jumping off of buildings and stuff like that, right? We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about taking faith-filled risks to be obedient to the Lord Jesus, to get the gospel out to the farthest reaches of the earth. And I want to start this morning with a modern parable. This does not come out of Scripture, but I think it's poignant. And so I want to start with this, and you can just listen as I tell this parable. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out night or day, tirelessly searching for the lost. Now, many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it became famous. And some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and to give of their time and their effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, the little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in one enlarged building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they decorated it beautifully, and they furnished it as sort of a club. Less of the members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The mission of the life-saving station was still to give lip service to saving lives, but most of the people now were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in the life-saving activities personally. Now, about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty. They were sick. Some of them had dark skin, and some spoke a strange language. And in the process, that beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside of the club where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. And at the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being rather unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal life pattern of the club. But some members insisted that life-saving was still their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of various people who were shipwrecked in these waters, well, then they could start their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. Now, if you visit the seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. And shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, only now most of the people drown. I want to be very pointed, church family, with you this morning and ask you to consider, what kind of church do we want La Trobe Alliance Church to be? Do we want to be a life-saving station where dirty and sick and messed up people find new life in Christ? Or do we wish to be a boating club with clean carpet and respectable members? I think that every church that is filled with genuine followers of Jesus would say, well, of course, it's the first. Of course, we want to be a life-saving station. That's what our Lord has called us to be. That's the Great Commission. But I'm not sure how many of these churches, when the rubber really hits the road, and when the church is kind of messy and messed up, not sure how many of those churches are really willing to bear the cost. Because, brothers and sisters, to be a life-saving station means that we've got to put our own lives on the line, and we've got to be willing to put up with dirty and sick and wounded and messed up people. And we've got to be willing to take faith-filled risks. You see, that's what sets a life-saving station apart from a boating club. Both a life-saving station and a boat club have boats. That's not the difference. The boats of the sailing club are used for pleasure and recreation. They're sailed by fair-weather sailors who go out when the sun is shining and the wind and the waves are big enough to be kind of interesting and fun, but not too big to be dangerous. The boats of the life-saving station, on the other hand, they're used to save lives. They're not fancy. In fact, they're probably rather uncomfortable. And their crews, they don't go out on the nice days. They go out into the heart of the storm when the gale is blowing and the waves are pounding. And they go at a great personal risk to themselves, knowing that they might very well drown in the attempt to rescue the shipwrecked. And those boats are manned by men and women who have truly counted the cost. Many of you are familiar with the history of the Alliance, which is the denomination that we're part of. You've probably heard the familiar story that's told about our founder, A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson was a minister. He was hired in the late 1800s to be the pastor of a rather prestigious upper-class Presbyterian church in New York City. Now, Simpson had a real heart for the Italian dock workers and the immigrants who were coming through the port there in New York. And Simpson, over a period of time, was greatly used by the Lord to lead about 100 of these Italian peasants, commoners, workers, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, he invited them to worship at his church, and they were all to gather together that one day, this 100 or so Italians who had come to know the Lord through his ministry. And on that day, when they arrived at the doors, they were met by the elders of the church who turned them away because, in their view, they were not fit to mingle with the respectable, well-groomed, upper-class flock. Simpson was greatly grieved in his spirit, and not long after, he resigned that prestigious, well-paid pastorate in order to start a church where everyone would be welcomed, regardless of skin color, regardless of education, regardless of socioeconomic status. And this was the beginning of what has now become the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You see, A.B. Simpson took faith-filled risks, and he went out and he started a life-saving station. But in order to do so, Simpson had to leave the boat club. Now, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1, we'll pick it up with verse 16. And it says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, this, by the way, was at the very, very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon. That's who Andrew was. And they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I know some of you love to fish. You love to get your pole and your tackle, and you love to go out to find a quiet place on the bank of a stream or a river, and cast that out. And some of you don't really even care that much about catching fish. You just want to be out in the beauty of creation on a beautiful day. That's how I like to fish. Just a cold mountain lake, you know, where I can just be out and enjoy creation. If I don't catch anything, that's okay. That's not really that important to me. That's not the kind of fishing that Jesus was talking about at all. Jesus was really talking more about being a commercial fisherman on a fishing boat. And of course, this is something Peter and Andrew would have clearly understood. But you see, that kind of fishing, that's not so pleasant. That's not so fun and relaxing. In fact, it's downright hard, stinky, and dangerous work. Fish don't smell good. If you've ever been around a fish factory on the coast, I used to live by one in North Carolina, and you could smell that thing miles away. They don't smell good. And very often, they aren't found in the calm and peaceful inland coves and bays on a warm and sunny day. Now, professional fishermen, they go out in all conditions. They go out all the time. They have to go out. This is how they make their livelihood. Occasionally, yes, the weather's beautiful and serene. I'm sure those are the days those guys love to be out. But more often, they're out in the bad weather, when the wind is blowing and the waves are kicking up and the rain is drenching them and it's cold and the ship is being tossed around. That's what Jesus was thinking of when he told Simon and Andrew, who were fishermen and knew all about this, when he told them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Turn back in Mark just a couple of chapters to Mark chapter 8. In this passage, this is a little further on in Jesus' ministry now. And in verse 34, Jesus summoned his disciples. There was kind of a crowd around him as well. And this is what he told them. He said, "If anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will," what? "Lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it." All right, Jesus, hold on here. Okay, it's one thing to say, "Hey, come follow me, be a fisher of men." This isn't sounding so good. In fact, this isn't sounding very safe. Not safe at all. You know, it seems today that being safe is really a big deal. Like if I had to kind of say, what are our cultural values right now? It seems to me that safety has to be way up there near the top of the list. We're all about being safe. And so I thought this week as I was thinking about that, well, surely the Bible says a lot about being safe. This must be a really important thing. And so I did some word studies this week on the Greek and the Hebrew, trying to find some verses that would speak to that, trying to find what the Bible says about being safe and about safety. And you know what? I couldn't find a single passage, not one passage, that says that God wants us to be safe. Couldn't find one. Not a single one. Now, I did find a number of verses that said we are safe in the Lord. The Bible does say that on several different occasions. For example, Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of Yahweh," that's God's personal name, "the name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." So when we are under God's wings, when we are in God's will, that's the safest place to be. That's when we're truly safe. But you know what? Apart from that, from those verses that said something along those lines, I couldn't find a single verse that says Christ followers are supposed to be safe or that safety ought to be our primary concern. What I did find is a multitude, a whole bunch of commands for God's people to be bold and courageous. That's all over, especially the Old Testament. So turn with me back now to Deuteronomy chapter 31. That's the fifth book in of the of the New Testament. This chapter takes place as God is preparing the nation of Israel to enter into the promised land after about 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I think some of you remember why they were wandering in the wilderness. Because the first time around, when Moses sent the spies out to spy out the land in preparation in Numbers chapter 13, the spies came back after a month or so of scouting out this land that God had promised to give the nation of Israel. And their report was, it's a great land. It's a land that is filled with milk and honey. You remember they brought back some grapes, you know, grapes on the vine, and they're on poles. And I just imagine these guys struggling because these bunches of grapes are so heavy. There's just one problem. The land's not safe. It's not safe. The land is filled with giants and with walled cities and with fierce armies, and we are going to get hurt if we go into that land. So we're not going to go. And the people refused to trust God and to follow His direction and to enter into that land of covenant. And so the Lord said, all right, if you won't enter, you'll just wander in the wilderness. And for about 40 years, that's where they wandered. But then the Lord said, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you another opportunity. And so Deuteronomy 31 takes place now right outside of the land that they should have entered 40 years earlier. Now, think with me for a moment about this. Had anything in the land changed? Had all the giants, those fierce warrior people who lived in the land, had they all gotten old and retired and decided to move to Florida? Or had the city council of these great walled cities said, you know what, high walls aren't really very good for tourism. Let's just tear them down. No. Nothing in the land had changed. There were still giants in the land and fierce warriors and massive armies and hostile cities. But now listen to what the Lord told the Israelites through Moses in verse 3. He said, the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you and you will drive them out. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, as the Lord has said. The Lord will deal with them as he did Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them over to you, and you must do to them exactly as I have commanded you. And here it is now, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. And he will not leave you or forsake you. Now, in the same chapter, look down to verse 23. The Lord commissioned Joshua, son of Nun. Look what he told Joshua. Same thing. Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I swore to them, and I will be with you. Do you see the source of Joshua's courage and his strength? It's not because Joshua in and of himself was supposed to be such a great warrior that he was so powerful he was just going to go out and defeat his enemies. No, the Lord says, be strong and courageous because I am with you. I will fight your battles for you. I will lead you and your people into the land. Turn forward a book to the book of Joshua, just a couple of pages from where you're at right now. Chapter 1, Joshua 1. Verse 3, again, the Lord speaking to Joshua and the people, and he says, I, the Lord, have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Do you see what the Lord is saying? I've already given it to you. It's already yours. You just have to go in and take it. Verse 5, same chapter. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you. just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you and forsake you. So be, there it is again, strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them an inheritance. Joshua, you're going to go in, you're going to take the land, and then you're going to distribute that land out just like I promised your fathers. Look down to verse 7. Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. You see that again and again and again and again. We can work through these Old Testament books, and the Lord says, be strong, be courageous. I'm with you. And because I am with you, and because I'll fight your battles for you, you're safe under my wings. You're safe in my arms. Look, friends, safety's only an illusion. There's nowhere that you're safe. You're not safe right here in this room. You're not safe when you lie down at your bed at night. And in the Lord, when you're in the Lord's arms, you are just as safe on the spiritual battlefield as you are when you're laying in your own bed at night in the comfort of your own home. You see, friends, there is nowhere safe except in the arms of God. And our Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, He said, don't fear man. Don't fear kings and emperors. Don't fear those who will betray you and persecute you even unto death. They can't hurt you. What do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean they can't hurt you? You just said, don't fear the ones who are persecuting you even unto death. Verse 6:26 says, therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there's nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Doesn't your heavenly Father, Jesus went on to ask, doesn't he care for you more than the sparrows? Those little birds that he feeds every single day, aren't you more valuable? Aren't you worth much more to him than a whole flock of sparrows? You see, you have nothing to fear. God cares for you. God loves you. And in his arms, you're safe. Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter 3:13. You don't need to turn there. He just says, now, And let me give you a little context before I read this, because who is Peter writing to? Peter's writing to Christians who are being persecuted. These are Roman Christians in the Roman Empire, at least, where persecution has broken out now against believers, and some are being imprisoned, and some are being hauled off before judges and magistrates. And Peter writes this, 1 Peter 3:13, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? That's what Jesus just said. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. Who can hurt you? Peter continues, though, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And then he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. You see, Peter was writing to a church in a very different situation than we are right now. Peter was writing to a church that was under persecution because they were a life-saving station. If they had just kind of shut up and gone about their business and stayed quiet, not made any trouble at all, they probably would have just gone right undercover, right underneath the gaze of the authorities. But they weren't, because they were out there saving souls. And as a result, they were being persecuted. And some of them had even lost their lives. And there were some in that church who were starting to waver. And they were starting to say, I'm not sure the cost is worthwhile. You see, brothers and sisters, the Great Commission requires faith-filled risks. Last Sunday, we watched a short video from Sean and Becky McCabe. If you were here, you'll remember that video. They are missionaries. They are ministering among the poorest of the poor in Africa. In fact, they are ministering in the slums of Senegal. Now, let me ask you, do you think they're safe? I mean, really, if you think about this, do you think they're safe where they are doing what they do? Do you think that a white, wealthy, by African standards, American Christian family going into these places, the poorest places on earth, in a Muslim country to share the gospel of Jesus, do you think that's safe? What about our own Jim and Drew Everett, who spent 20 years ministering in Uganda? If you have never done so, I want to challenge you. Sit down with Jim and Drew sometime and ask them if it was safe or if they had to take faith-filled risks. Some of you may remember a news story that broke in November of 2018, almost 4 years ago now, about a young man named John Chow. I think that's how you pronounce it. John Chow was in his 30s, I believe. He was killed by the indigenous tribal people living in North Senegal Island. It's not a very big island. North Senegal Island is, in fact, an island off the coast of India. And for a number of years, it has been totally banned from any outside contact in order, at least the reason given is to protect the people who live there and their way of life. These are Stone Age primitive people still living and hunting with bows and arrows and living in huts. They really have not been touched by the outside world. And I remember this, and you may remember this as well, hearing the news reports at the time about this young man, John Chow, who was depicted as a rather irresponsible adventurer who completely ignored and violated Indian law by going to North Sentinel Island despite being warned away by his friends and his families. And that's really what was reported in the news. In fact, I went back this week and I pulled up some of those old news articles from CNN and some of the other news sources. Well, I want to do something that I don't normally do on a Sunday morning, but I want to show you a video clip right now that tells the truth about why John Chow went to North Sentinel Island. So could we roll the video, Ben? John Chow took a faith-filled risk, and motivated by the love of Christ, went to North Sentinel Island to tell those unreached people about God's love for them and his offer of salvation that can be received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, many in the church responded and said that was a really foolish thing for him to do. And I'm not talking about, now again, CNN or people out in our culture. I'm talking about the church. Said it was a foolish thing to do. John Chow threw away his life. But I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, our Lord said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And I think I'll take Jesus' side on this one. Sometimes saving the life of others costs us our own lives. People who work in a life-saving station understand this, and they are willing to take this risk. But let's get practical now for a little while. Because the truth is, most of us are never going to be called by the Lord to literally risk our lives to preach the gospel. So what faith risks are we willing to take right now, right here at La Trobe Alliance Church in Western Pennsylvania? Our risks, I believe, are more along the lines of what comes with dealing with people who are messy. What comes from dealing with people who just don't have their lives all together. People like Mary Magdalene, who was a woman of disrepute. Or that woman at the well in John chapter 4 who had been divorced more times than Ivana Trump. Or Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who was a traitor to his own people. Or lepers, or the Gerasene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. I'd invite you to turn there with me. Mark chapter 5. verse 1 says, "And they," that's Jesus and his disciples, "came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes," that was on the northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. It was Gentile territory. It was a dangerous, wild land. They came to that land, we are told. Verse 2 says, "And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." This man was possessed by demons. He lived among the tombs. Why? Because no one would have him. They weren't about to allow this man to come into town. And so he lived out there among the tombs where he would never have to deal with other people, where he could be completely shunned. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. This man, because of the demonic power in his life, had supernatural strength. And verse 5 says, "Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." Now you talk about somebody who was a mess, whose life was a complete disaster, and dangerous too. Dangerous. This was a dangerous man. This was, in fact, the boogeyman. This was the kind of monster that makes parents lie awake at night in fear for their children. Was this man dangerous? Well, yeah, without a doubt. He was dangerous. Clearly, he was out of his mind because of these demons that were possessing him. Not just one demon, by the way. According to verse 9, it was a legion of demons. And not only were they possessing him and causing him to do these bizarre, strange, crazy things, but they had given him this supernatural strength so that he could break chains and could not be subdued. That's one scary guy. He lived among the tombs more a wild beast than a human being. And night and day he'd cut himself with sharp stones. And you can imagine his body bleeding and battered and scars all over his dirty, unclean, unwashed, smelly body. Half naked or more. And he'd cry out, it says. You can just imagine it was one of those haunting, hair-curling cries that send shivers down your spine. Now, most of you know how the story progresses. In his love, in his mercy, Jesus cast out those demons, drove them out of that man. And verse 14 says that there was a group of herdsmen who witnessed this, and they fled and told it to the city and in the country. They ran away and told everybody what they had seen. And it says that people came to see what it was that had happened. I think they came to see a freak show. I think that's why they came. I think they came to, what in the world is going on? Everybody in the region knows about this guy, and you're saying that this man came and that he's well now? I don't believe that. Let's go check this out. And verse 15 here, I think, is the key verse, and it says, "And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they responded by saying, 'Yes, Jesus!'" Oh, no. Sorry. "And they were afraid." Now, I've always interpreted this to mean that the people were afraid of Jesus. That the people were in awe of this man who had the power to cast out legions of demons and to make this sick man right. And I think they were, because immediately after this, they asked him to leave. But as I've thought about this week, and as I've tried to put myself in their shoes, I don't think this is the only reason they were afraid. I don't think it's the primary reason they were afraid. I think they were still scared to death of this man, of this demon-possessed man, and rightly so. He was dangerous. And it must have been an incredible shock for these people to come and to see him sitting right there next to Jesus, clothed and quiet and in his right mind. I don't think they knew how to process that. I don't think they knew what to do with that. And they were still so scared. All they could say is, Jesus, would you just please leave? This is all we can do to deal with you and this guy. Now, let me ask you a question. Would we invite that man into our church? Would we invite a former prostitute like Mary Magdalene into our church? Would we invite Saul, the Pharisee who was going around in the early chapters of Acts all throughout Jerusalem and Judea and arresting Christians and imprisoning them and in some cases hauling them off to be executed? Would we invite that guy into our church? You know, Lynn and I, we didn't come to La Trobe Alliance Church to join a sailing club. I don't think a lot of you who are here did that either. We could have just stayed in Ohio. The sailing's better there anyway. That's not why we came. That's not what we felt called to do. We felt called to come to a church that would be a life-saving station. And I know many of you feel that same way. That's the kind of church you want to be a part of. And you're willing to risk your lives, and you're willing to take faith-filled risks and to go out into the storm in order to rescue sick, dirty, hurting people. But I've got to tell you, it sounds great in theory, doesn't it? It sounds so spiritual when we talk about it. But the reality is, it's not so great. Because life-saving stations are messy. And they're full of messy people who are sick and injured and pulled out of the sea half dead. And life-saving work, it's dangerous work. Yeah, even here in La Trobe, Pennsylvania, we could get hurt. Some of us have gotten hurt. Some of us have been hurt really badly in this work. But this is the work that our Lord has called his church to. This is the work that is at the heart of the Great Commission. And no individual can be a Great Commission Christian if they are not willing to take faith-filled risks. And no church can be a Great Commission church if that church is not willing to take faith-filled risks. And so, brothers and sisters, I ask you again, the same question I asked you as I started this morning. What kind of church are we going to be? What kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be a boating club? Or are we going to be a life-saving station? Let's pray. Father, how do we respond to this challenge, Lord? It's from you. It started with that call at the very beginning of ministry before you had worked any miracles at all, before you had really even been announced to the world as Messiah, calling out to these fishermen, uneducated, living out in Hickville in Galilee. Nothing special about these men whatsoever. And calling them to come and follow you and to make them into fishers of men. And that's where it all began. And here we are 2,000 years later, and that call is still there. That's our call to those who are outside of the church, who have not yet come to faith in Christ. We call them, come follow Jesus. And he promises that he'll make you a fisher of men. But understand the cost. Because fishers of men can only fish for men when they're willing to take faith-filled risks. And Jesus, you are so clear about that. And you said that so often in so many different ways. We cannot escape this. And then we look at the rest of the, the New Testament examples that we have. And then we move out of the New Testament era and we move through history and we look where we are even today in the year 2022, Lord. And we hear stories about young men like John Chow, who loved Jesus so much and was so concerned for the spiritual, eternal well-being of other people that he took his own risk and took his life into his hands, knowing that he might very well not survive. And although, Lord, you may not call any of us into that particular situation, you may not call any of us to be missionaries like the McCabe serving in Muslim Africa, you have still called us to take faith-filled risks right here. Because we are surrounded by a growing number of people who are like the lepers and like the Mary Magdalenes and like the Zacchaeuses, who are on the fringes and who are on the outskirts and who are hurting and who are sick and who are struggling and sometimes don't even realize that, but need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we're going to be faithful to take that message out, and if we're going to be faithful to be disciple makers, which means welcoming them into our church family so that they can grow in their knowledge of Christ and be transformed by Him, then Lord, we've got to take those same faith-filled risks. And we've got to be willing to get really dirty and to have this place really messed up in order to do that. So Lord, would you lead us? Would you lead our church? Would you lead us as individuals and impress on our hearts what your call is for our lives? And Lord, may we be like Joshua and the people of Israel. As we rest in the safety of your arms, in the shadow of that strong tower, Lord, teach us that that's where we're safe. And remind us that as you call us to go out and to take faith-filled risks and to go into those lands where there are giants and where there are walled cities and fortified cities and fierce armies, as we go out there, we go out with courage and boldness and conviction because you've promised that you are with us because of Christ. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.